This is as awkward for me as it is for you, so we might as well just get it all out of the way. Go ahead, laugh, snicker, do what you need to do, but then get serious after that, all right? Is the live stream okay? I have no idea where I'm supposed to be. I would not normally take a Sunday morning and preach like this, but it kind of is what it is at this point. Because I wasn't going to miss another church service, so I'm glad to be back. Appreciate you who've looked in on me or who have called. I appreciate that very much. Very kind folks, and I'm doing okay. And every day is a little bit better, and before you know it, it'll be in the past, and no one will even remember it, right? Amen. Good. Take your Bibles, turn to Matthew 2, please. Matthew chapter 2. And I appreciate those men who are helping with some of my responsibilities. I don't take that lightly, my responsibilities, and it's not an easy thing to just let go of because of the sense of responsibility. That being said, having faithful men who are servants of the Lord to serve the Lord together with is a comfort and a blessing, and I know they're a blessing to you too. Good Sunday school lesson this morning, and I'm going to have Brother Girth teach Sunday school again next week. Pastor Humphrey will still be gone down in Inilchik, filling in for Pastor Lambert. And so we'll have some more help with some of these teaching responsibilities next week as well. But this morning, let's take our Bibles and look in Matthew chapter 2. I'm going to ask a question here. Before we read this passage of Scripture, and just the question is real simple, not one that you haven't heard before or one that I have not, I've asked you this question before, but is relevant. Why did you come to church today? Why are you here? I dare say that if you are like me, some of you didn't even think about that this morning. You just did. You just did what you always do, which maybe in and of itself isn't necessarily wrong, but this is a good thought for us to start with and ponder this morning as we begin. And I want you to think about this with earnestness. Why did you come to church today? Why are you here? And let's look in Matthew 2. Beginning in verse 1, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. Said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. If you follow along in this text, it's certainly about the birth of Jesus Christ, but there's definitely a period of time after the time that Jesus was born. But the primary emphasis or the primary focus of this passage is really about worship. In verse 2, the wise men said, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. That was the intent that they had come for. In verse 11, the Bible says they fell down and worshiped him. When they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I want to draw your attention this morning to the theme of worship that is found in our text. And we see it as the focus, we see it as the purpose of these characters here. When this passage is usually preached around Christmas time, it's usually preached with the emphasis on the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and maybe rightfully so, although there's far more going on here than that. But what the wise men did in these verses is something that I want to talk about this morning, because it's something that should be done every day in the life of a believer, is worship unto the Lord. And you're very familiar with this passage, of course, but I want to consider this passage not necessarily from the perspective of the birth of Christ, but from the perspective of worship, and see some valuable lessons concerning the nature of worship. And as we observe the wise men here, they definitely reveal to us some characteristics that should be true in our own lives when it comes to worship unto the Lord. And when these wise men, the Bible calls them, came to worship who they believed to be the King of the Jews, what we're going to find is that they didn't worship on the cheap. Their worship cost them something. It was intentional. It was sacrificial. And I want us to see the heart behind their worship and make applications for us, because many times what we call worship unto the Lord isn't actually worship unto the Lord. We give so many times, we give to the Lord that which doesn't really cost us anything. And worship becomes inconvenient. And so we operate from the perspective of what is convenient for me. And if this is convenient, then I'll give it to the Lord. But if it's not, well, you understand where we're going to be going with this morning. Let's pray. And we're going to consider three different things: how they gave their time, they gave of their treasures, but they also gave of themselves. And we're going to consider all of those factors as well when it comes to what we ought to present to the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would you bless today, and Lord, give us of your grace, your spirit as well, to open our understanding of your word. And Lord, I just pray that you'd rest upon this place with your presence, and just speak to our hearts today through your word. And Lord, I pray that we would truly have a heart to worship Christ, to honor him, to exalt him. In Jesus' name, amen. First of all, I want to draw your attention to the fact when it came to their worship and the heart behind their worship, they gave of their time. Verse 2 says, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." We're told here that the wise men came from the east. And we're not told exactly where from the east, but a little study helps us understand, and pretty much every Bible student and Bible scholar is in agreement on this point, that they probably came from Mesopotamia, or what we would know as ancient Babylon. And it's true, or if that's true, rather, that they came from ancient Babylon, it would mean that these men would have traveled several hundred miles to get to where Jesus was. From their homes to worship Christ, the King of the Jews, several hundred miles. It would have been a tedious journey as well that they would have had to take. It would have taken several months of travel one way to complete this journey, let alone return. It would have required great expense on their part. It would have required a whole lot of time. And it may have been a journey that would have been fraught with danger and trouble as well, possibly. And yet, here's the point, they made this trip, they paid that price because they deemed Jesus worthy of worship. And you know, worship today is actually still costly in time. Most of us can be at church in just a few minutes with our paved roads and our cars and technologies that we have that they did not have. It's not a long journey for us to come this way. The time requirements technically aren't really that extensive for us. You know, around Christmas time, we start preparing for our Christmas program. We've got extra practices. We've got extra this, and it requires more time. And a lot of times what comes along with that is a roll of the eyes. Oh, it's going to cost me more. I've been around a long time. I've seen this every single year. It's usually what happens. You know, if we came to all the services just in a regular week, we might be here 4 or 5 hours a week. Of course, many people, even some Christians, don't think that Jesus is even worthy of that much time. Cultural Christianity will give him an hour on a Sunday and then feel good about themselves because they went to church, right? We worshiped the Lord. I would suggest to you that if that is the heart behind someone's thinking, they don't really worship the Lord. They merely go through some motions. You know, but really when I'm talking about time, I'm not really referring to the time that it just takes to drive to church on a Sunday, or the time that we give when we sit here while preaching services are conducted and so on. Real worship, friends, should be an investment in time every day that we live. It takes time to pray, to seek the Lord's face, which to my shame, I don't seem to have a lot of time for so often. Not like I should. It takes time to deal with issues of life. It takes time to read God's word with intent and prepare the heart for the Lord. Which in our culture and Christianity today, and even sadly amongst good Christian people, seems to be lacking so often. We don't have time to give to the Lord in our busy life because, listen, the thing that we value the most, we always make time for, even in our busy schedule. Don't we? It might just be that we haven't put much time or effort into preparing ourselves, listen, to meet our King. To worship the Lord takes some sacrifice of self. It takes some sacrifice of my time. It takes some, listen, it'll take some inconvenience. I think so many times we worship out of convenience. As long as it fits into the schedule, it'll be okay. But to disrupt the schedule, to give an extra amount of time that takes away from my time or what I need to do, is something that is just so grating on us. Why? It all comes down to our attitude. It comes down to our perspective. It comes down to what we value the most. There needs to be time spent with the Lord. There needs to be time, listen, feeding the soul. Our perspective gets so out of whack with things because we spend more time feeding our flesh or entertaining ourselves with things rather than feeding our soul with good spiritual things. The battles we face, the struggles that we have in life, so many times come because of our thinking. But our thinking is all out of whack because we haven't spent time feeding our thoughts. Our actions come from our thoughts. And what we put into the soul, what we put into our life eventually is what's going to come out. And all the struggles that we have many times are because we haven't been feeding our soul and feeding our mind with that which is healthy and helpful. It takes time for that kind of stuff. But we've got time to entertain ourselves. When we see people who are truly worshiping the Lord out in public, and it's true worship unto the Lord, what you're seeing is somebody who's already spent time worshiping the Lord in private. They've already fed their soul. And I wonder what would be different, or what could be different in our lives, friends, than before the next service time comes, or before the next practice comes around, before the next cleaning time for serving the Lord. What would be different in our attitude if we gave Him some time in worship? And maybe that's a challenge all of us should take on. And I think if we will, it'll change the way that we worship God when we come to the house of God. That it won't be just routine. Why did you come today? Right? It shouldn't be this way. I think it is a lot of times. Sometimes for me too. And I try not to be this way. I try to be very intentional. But it shouldn't be that we get our heart and mind ready after we come to the house of God. Does that make sense? We ought to come ready and prepared. But it takes so much to get the ball going after we've already come to the house of God. What I'm saying is that these men gave of their time. They came to worship the King of the Jews. That's how they knew Him and saw Him. The several hundred mile journey, the months and months of travel, the expense of time and effort was worth it, because they were going to worship the King. Our worship so often doesn't cost us very much, or what we call worship. Secondly, I want you to look as well at the fact that they gave their treasure. Look in verse 11. Verse 11 says, "And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh." These men came before the Lord Jesus, and they gave gifts to Him. The Bible says they gave Him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. All three of these were costly gifts. They were things that were not cheap. Each of them would have been significant in their own way, which we'll not take the time to dig into a lot of that. But the point was that they gave Him these things. A small child, they gave them to Him with no strings attached. Expensive gifts with no strings attached. They came into that house. They saw the young child. They fell down before Him. They adored Him. And the Bible says they opened their treasures and they presented unto Him gifts. They had carried those gifts all of those hundreds of miles, all of those months, and they willingly gave them away because they wanted to honor Him in worship. And you know what? That speaks to me today. Because I ought to look at my giving as an opportunity to worship. An opportunity to worship the Lord. If we can't give to Him in our treasures, we can't give to Him in our time with no strings attached, I don't think we're really actually giving Him anything. You know what? It's a privilege to give to to the Lord. Do you see it that way? As a privilege to give to the Lord? Or is it something that is a burden? I think it's a privilege to even have something to give to the Lord. The only reason I have anything in the first place to give to Him is because He's first given to me. Amen? Let's face it. Let's face the reality of it. The only reason that you can work a job is because of the Lord's grace in your life. The reason you can still get out of bed in the morning is because of God's grace in your life. The reason you can think and operate is only because of God's grace in your life. The only reason we have anything to give to the Lord in the first place is because He's already given to me. James 1:17 says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." God is always faithful. He's always good, and any good gift only comes from Him. I think if we have a hard time with giving something to the Lord, it's because we don't value Him the way He should be valued. Let's just let that sink in for a little bit. Look at verse 11 again here, because not only did they give their time, not only did they give their treasure, but really most importantly here, they gave themselves. Verse 11 says, "When they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary's mother. They fell down and worshiped Him." They fell down and worshiped Him. And so we find here that these men gave in their time. Certainly, they gave in their wealth. They gave expensive gifts to the Lord. But the greatest treasure that they gave to Jesus Christ that day was actually themselves. Think about this. These men, who are called wise men, were actually no ordinary men. You see cultural Christmas, you know, setups, nativity scenes, and so on. The nativity scene usually presents three wise men. Typically, it's because there were three gifts that were given. It presents them at the manger scene, which is not true according to the biblical timeline, and so on. But that's usually how it's portrayed in the world, and culture seems to indicate that they came alone and so on. And there's not really a shred of evidence at all to support that kind of a teaching. In fact, there's not really a lot that's made out of the wise men as far as any significance at all. They're just, in a lot of ways, three random guys who are called, quote, kings, you know, who showed up and gave some gifts to Jesus and so on. It might be helpful to just take a minute and talk about who these men actually were. You've probably heard some of this before. The Bible calls them wise men. It comes in verse 1, where the Bible says there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. It's the Greek word magos or magi. The magi were skilled in philosophy. They were skilled in medicine. They were skilled in religion, astrology, astronomy, all of those things they were known for around the world. That would, their interest in astronomy and so on would probably be why they were drawn by a star that led them to Jesus. But all the evidence of history points to the fact that these men were educated, they were well learned, they were well respected, they were honored, they were powerful, powerful men, actually, because they represented a priestly class that held significant power, not just in ancient Babylon, but really around the world. These men in Persia were actually known as the kingmakers. That's what they were called, the kingmakers, because they appointed and anointed the kings that ruled in their homelands. They were very powerful, very wealthy, very influential, very well-learned men. Let me just read something for you here. As you did some study on the Magi, and I came across this book that was really a big portion of it was given to the study of the Magi from the East. And I'm just going to read you an excerpt from this book. It was really powerful. It says, "Why are there four Gospels of Jesus' life instead of just one? In the same way that a multi-accomplished individual who has excelled in areas of business, education, sports, benevolence, etc., might have multiple biographies written about him or her today, each one highlighting a particular area of that person's life over the others, the same is true of Jesus. Mark presents Jesus Christ as a servant. He was written to the Romans. The book of Luke presents Jesus Christ as a man, and it was written to Greeks. And the book of John presents Christ as God, who was written to believers. There's little debate on what Matthew chose to focus on where Jesus is concerned. Matthew's gospel contains more references to the Old Testament than any other gospel, and for good reason, because Matthew is laser focused on one key theme, that Jesus is the King. This is why you will find a very short but incredibly important set of references to a group that aren't mentioned in any other gospel, the Magi. It's normal for them to be represented as three men. Their number isn't actually mentioned in the scriptures, who quietly appear on the night of Jesus' birth and then disappear with no real significance being tied to their visit other than to provide Jesus with a few birthday gifts. Not even close. The origin and position of the Magi. According to the ancient historian Herodotus, the Magi were a tribe of people within the larger people called the Medes. They were a hereditary priesthood tribe, somewhat like the Levites in Israel, who were the single tribe from the 12 that carried out the religious ceremonies of Israel. Similarly, of all the tribes within the Medes and the Persians, the Magi had been selected to function as priests in their pagan rituals. Whether they originated all the way back to Ur of the Chaldees as part of a nomadic people that were wandering about in that part of the world, or whether they first appeared in the Babylonian times, no one actually knows. But what we do know is that from the Babylonian time to the Roman empires, they maintained a place of tremendous prominence and significance in the Orient. The Magi were the key people in Eastern governments. They rose to a place of enormous political power by virtue of their unique priestly functions, occultist powers of divination and knowledge of astrology and astronomy. During the four world empires, they served in a powerfully influential capacity as advisors to the royalty in the East, consequently earning the reputation of being wise men. The law of the Medes and of the Persians. You actually can read that statement, the law of the Medes and the Persians, in Esther 1 and verse 19, in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 8. In fact, in Daniel 6, 8, where it says the law of the Medes and Persians, it altereth not. It was binding. It was permanent. The law of the Medes and the Persians was the code of scientific and religious discipline of the Magi. And it was required instruction for anyone wishing to be a monarch in Persia. Besides controlling the kingly office, historians tell us that the Magi oversaw the judicial law as well. That's represented in Esther chapter 1 in verse 13, where it implies that the royal bench of judges was chosen from the Magi. By this kind of leverage, the Magi of the massive Medo-Persian Empire were able to control essentially the entire known world of the Orient. The Magi were so powerful that historians tell us that no Persian was ever able to become king except under two conditions. Number one, he had to master the scientific and religious discipline of the Magi. And number two, he had to be approved of and crowned by the Magi. In short, the Magi were known as the kingmakers. In the Bible, the Magi appear a number of times. In Esther, we see them called wise men. You can read Esther 1, verses 12 through 14. In Jeremiah, we meet one called Rabmag. In Jeremiah 39, verse 3, that's a foreign word for a Magian or a chief Magian or a Babylonian official. The most prominent and lengthy mention of the Magi in the Old Testament occurs in the book of Daniel. We see the Magi face extermination by Nebuchadnezzar for not being able to interpret a dream the king had, but then they're rescued by Daniel, who is given the interpretation by God. You can read about it in Daniel 2. You know that story. Afterward, Daniel is made ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. Daniel's position and influence over the Magi no doubt ingrained upon them the knowledge of the one true God and precipitated their search many years later for a unique king. It is somewhat ironic and amazing that some of the first people in the world to recognize the arrival of the King of Kings were Gentiles and not Jews. History reflects that irony of rejection in John 1:11, where the Bible says, Jesus came unto his own, and his own received him not. While Israel and Rome may not have recognized Christ as king, God declared his son's royal presence by bringing the mighty kingmakers from Persia to acknowledge it. That's a powerful thought. These men were no ordinary men. They weren't some random guys who showed up to give Jesus some birthday presents. They were known as the kingmakers. They came to worship the King of the Jews. These rich, powerful, influential men stood before Herod and his officers and declared their intention to worship a child king. That was a threat to Herod. They journeyed until they found him. And when they did, these powerful men laid aside any pretense. They laid aside any pride. They gave him adoration. They gave him worship because he was Jesus Christ, the King. They fell down, the Bible says. These rich and powerful and influential men fell down before a little boy and they honored him as their king. I think the kingmakers entered into the presence of the King of Kings and they gave him worship. They literally gave themselves and declared to all that Jesus was king. He was worthy to be worshipped. And friends, I'm telling you today, that is exactly what we ought to be doing. Our value, the way that we view things is so messed up sometimes. And we put so much value and stock in that which is temporal, that which is earthly, the time that I have. When we really need to come to the place where we've abandoned all pride, all pretense, all misplaced values. We put so much value on things that aren't even valuable, right? Come to the place where we willingly yield up all that we have and all that we are, and I'll give him anything, and I'll give him all the time because I adore him as my king, my savior. and I'll praise Him, and I'll worship Him, and I'll give myself away to Him because He's my King. I don't think that there's a greater form of worship that we can actually give to the Lord than to give of ourselves. Let me just conclude this morning with this. These men were called wise men. Wise men and women today still engage in sacrificial worship of the King. Wise men still seek Him. Wise men still honor Him. The opposite is also true. What's the opposite of being wise? Being a fool, right? The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. It's foolish for us to live life for self, to serve self, and not our King. Matthew's account and description of the Magi is actually a very good and powerful reminder that not only is Jesus our Savior, but He is King over all. Amen? I think that is actually well stated in one of the Christmas carols that we sing. John Henry Hopkins wrote it. The line is, born a king on Bethlehem's plain. Gold I bring to crown him again. King forever, ceasing never, over us all to reign. I think we need to look at what we do, our service. We need to look at it in a different light. Not as something that is requiring so much of me, but an opportunity to honor and worship not only my Lord, but my King. What a privilege. What a privilege. And let's worship Him, amen, because He's worthy of it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, for the Word of God that contains just nuggets of gold. That when we spend time digging, we uncover the great value. And usually the things that are the most valuable in this world are things that are covered and buried, and they have to be dug for and they have to be worked at to get to. I think it's true in Scripture as well that when we dig, we uncover tremendous truth that can transform our life. Father, I pray that You just give us a fresh perspective today as well. I ought to be here because I adore the Lord. I want to worship Him. I value Him. He's my King. He's my Savior. I serve in this way or that way and do this or do that because it's a privilege and an honor to give of myself to my King. It's not a sacrifice because He's worthy. Lord, our attitude so many times is affected because of how we see things, our viewpoint, our perspective. Lord, would You impress upon our hearts again today the value of our Savior? May there be a heart of love and adoration for Him. Lord, that's even life-changing. Setting a new course, a new attitude, a new perspective. And Lord, I pray this morning for anyone who's not saved, never been born again. They've never yielded their heart and their will in repentance toward God, putting their faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, would You draw them to Yourself even today as well. In Jesus' name, amen.